sprinkles, so praise God for any moisture we get. We're certainly thankful for that. And we had good services this morning. It was a good turnout. I believe we had 90 in church this morning. So praise the Lord for that. That's a good turnout. And so we're thankful for that. And so I say that just to encourage us to keep at it, because our labor is not in vain, certainly not in vain. So let's keep faithfully laboring for the Lord in these things. Tonight, kind of continuing on with that idea, that theme of no excuse. Of course, this morning we had No Excuse Sunday, and this morning really the message was about there's no excuse not to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But tonight I realize that I'm preaching primarily to those who already belong to the family of God, those who are already saved. And in many ways, those who are already faithfully serving the Lord. But I also want to just encourage the believers tonight. And I have a simple message entitled, I Would, But. That's the title for tonight's message. I Would, But. So we're going to start reading in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And if you're able to this evening, if you'll go ahead and stand, and we'll get right into the reading here. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, if you're able to. And this is a well-known passage, and I even made mention of it, made reference of it this morning in the message. It's a tremendous passage. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, "It came to pass that as they went into the way, a certain man said unto him," being Jesus, he said, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And that sounds very admirable. And this guy actually sounds mature, saying, "God, I'll follow you." But according to the response of Jesus, we realize that there's something missing in this guy's attempt to follow Jesus. And Jesus, knowing the hearts of the man, of everyone around, specifically this man, he responds in verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, Jesus turns and looks at another and says, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead." What a response. What a response. And he says, "But go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee." This guy, this third guy, it's like he hadn't been paying attention to what's going on here. You know, the first two guys, they spoke up and they got put in their place. You would think this guy, this third guy, would have just kept his mouth shut. But he didn't. He said, "Lord, I'll follow thee." Verse 61, "But let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home, at my house." And Jesus gives him one of the most profound answers, one of the most profound statements that I think you'll ever find in the New Testament. And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." What a response, and what a conversation. And I hope that tonight this will challenge you and I in a simple message, I would, but. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, our ears, our eyes. God, help us to see, to hear, to receive the Word of God. Lord, I pray it would fall on that fertile ground, that fruitful ground, and would bear much fruit in our hearts and lives. Lord, help us to just to take inventory, to take examination of our hearts tonight as we just look at this portion of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that if there's anything or anyone or any circumstance that would keep us from serving You, from being fully committed and surrendered to You, God, that we would make note of that. We would be honest before You concerning those things, and we would just surrender. We would be willing to do whatever is necessary, God, to draw closer to You, and be used of You, and be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us tonight in these things. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We all know that there is one thing we should all do better at or do more of, but yet many of us don't, okay? I'm myself's included in that, and that is to exercise more often. Exercise more often. How many of you have ever made this resolution at the beginning of the year? This will be the year that I exercise more often. Anybody? We've all made those resolutions. And I want to give you three, and of course, to help you not feel so bad about exercising less, I want to give you three good excuses of why you don't need to exercise more, okay? Number one, I would exercise more, but exercise makes me hungry, and I gain more weight by eating. All right? That's a valid excuse there. Number two, I would exercise, but the equipment I need to exercise is expensive. So, I'm not going to. Number three, I would exercise, but I would miss my favorite TV show, The Biggest Loser. So, there's a lot of things in our life that we know we ought to do or should do or we would do, but we're experts at a lot of times making excuses for different things. And that's, you know, I'm included in that. I include myself in that. There's things that I realize, man, I really ought to do more of that, you know, more reading or more studying or more exercise or more, I don't know, more time doing things that would actually matter and benefit others than me watching TV. You know, just the way it goes. We make excuses for ourselves, don't we? And that's not to try to belittle anybody, but that's just being honest. We all make excuses about different things in our life. The sad thing, though, is a lot of times where we make excuses in our normal everyday life concerning things, we often find ourselves making excuses as to why we cannot or will not be disciples or be more committed disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that we are guilty of that all the time. But if we're honest with ourselves and we think about it, we have made excuses for lots of things, whether that's soul winning or giving or exercising our talents and abilities and gifts in the local church to edify and build one another up, whether that's to give more to missions or even to teach a Sunday school class or to be in the choir or to help be an usher or a door greeter or whatever the case may be, we're good at making excuses as to why we can't do whatever it is that the Lord is trying to press upon us to do. That may be, for instance, and we'll kind of deal with these things later on, but maybe the Lord's placed a burden on your heart to be a prayer warrior when it comes to praying for missionaries. And that's a very specific thing, but hey, these missionaries, they need our prayers, don't they? And I've made commitments at times of saying I'm going to be more dedicated to not just reading the prayer letters, but really spending the time to pray for the needs of these missionaries. But then I failed to do that for a while, and then I began to make excuses as to why I didn't do that. Or it's to commit to memorize more scripture, or to read the Bible more often, or to find specifically find ways that I can apply the Bible to my everyday life and living. And then when those things fail to happen, I'm quick to make excuses for myself. And since we're being honest tonight, it's easier for me, to excuse myself of these things and be quick not to excuse those things in the life of others. Yeah. Aren't we? We excuse our own things, and I'm not just talking about sin, because we know, I don't have to go there, but we know there are even sins in our life that we make excuses for, but we don't allow in the life of others. Or the things that we know we ought to do, we make excuse for ourselves, but when other people don't, we don't extend the same grace. That's just the way we tend to be. Now, saying that, I'm not saying or even giving ourselves a reason for these things, but that's where we often are, and that's how we often live. But the Christian life is a serious call, and the call to discipleship is very much real and very much serious in the mind and eyes of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is no excuse that He accepts when it comes to whether or not we're going to be committed disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that I could come before Jesus and say, "I would follow you, but," and then the Lord just say, "You know what, Dexter, I understand, that's okay. You don't need to be a committed follower of me. I know you would if it wasn't for these circumstances." The Lord doesn't view things the way you and I would. When He calls us to discipleship, when He called us to be followers of Him, it was to forsake all and follow Him. There's no room for excuses in the service of God. This text, I believe, proves that. And then we'll talk about the disciples as well here. But let's look at the calling. Here in verse 57, it says, "And as they came to pass, that they went by a certain way, a man said, 'Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.'" And then in verse 59, he said unto another, "Follow me." Verse 61, "And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow thee.'" I truly believe, now one man Jesus specifically pointed to and said, hey bud, you follow me. But I truly believe that the other two men, while they specifically spoke up and said, "Lord, I'll follow thee," I truly believe that the Holy Spirit was prompting them and calling them to forsake all and follow after Jesus. I mean, isn't that why you and I are Christians tonight? If you're saved and you're happy about it, say amen. All right. So, the reason why you know Jesus Christ as your Savior is because of the prompting and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God that convicted your heart for the need for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Spirit that helped you understand, "Hey, I'm a sinner. I need to repent and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ." And not just in salvation, but in surrender. And those of you who have been serving the Lord in one capacity or another, it was the Holy Spirit of God that laid that upon your heart to do so. You're faithful to the church because the Lord, through His Spirit and through His Word, helped you understand the importance of the body of Christ. So I believe that these three men were being called out by God to follow Christ. It was very much a real call, just like the one you and I experienced when we surrendered our heart and life and placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. These men were experiencing the call. And I believe it's a real thing. And I believe that God is still in the business of calling people to follow Him. I still believe that God is in the business of tapping, so to say, on somebody's shoulder, somebody's heart, and saying, hey, follow me. Why don't you forsake this and follow me? Why don't you come after me? I believe that. He's not here tonight, but the young man we baptized last week, Levi Swift, and be in prayer for his fiance, Priscilla. She still needs to be baptized, but be in prayer for them. They're a young couple, and they're interested in more about learning more about what it means to be a Bible-believing Christian. There is some hunger and thirst there, but the devil's fighting them, and they're new baby Christians. It's easy to get discouraged or to get distracted, so be in prayer for them. But after I baptized Levi, he made a comment to me. He said, I would like to know more about missions. I'd like to know more about why the church supports missionaries and why you have missionaries and why we need missionaries. That's a desire there to learn. But then he made a comment to me and he said, and I kind of feel like maybe one day I might be doing that. Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit and I'm not God, but could it very well possibly be that God would save a young man out of a life of drugs and out of a life of addictions and bring him into a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, just like Landmark Baptist Church, and him to surrender his life and be discipled so that God could send him out to reach lost souls? Couldn't that very well be possible? And my answer is yes. And my prayer is that would happen. Wouldn't it be amazing to say, here's a young man and his wife that got saved and baptized and discipled in our church, and now we're sending them out to the mission field. And I'm not saying we would do that would happen tomorrow, but God is still in the business of calling people. God is in the business of placing his call upon people. Now, that we're not talking specifically just the call to what we would call full-time ministry. I mean, we have a young man, we just a couple months ago we ordained Stephen and we ordained him and commissioned him for the ministry and now he's serving there in Artesia. I remember, coming here and he was just a young man in high school talking about him being called to preach. You know, those we pray for those things for our young people. I pray specifically that God would call young people out of our church to be in ministry. And God's answered that prayer in many ways. And I'm thankful for it. But the call to serve God doesn't mean that you have to go to Bible college and go to Africa or wherever. The call to surrender and serve God could mean that you would just walk across the street and give your neighbor a gospel tract. Or that you would witness to a coworker. Or just a commitment to use your gifts and talents and abilities for the edification of the body of Christ. I mean, there's many different specific ways and areas that the Lord may call a person to, but surrendering to the call doesn't mean that you have to become a missionary and get your picture on the wall with a letter next to it. Right. Sometimes we get this idea in our minds that if God calls us, He's going to call us to something that is just something wild like being a missionary. But that's not always the case. His calling may be just to be more faithful to your spouse. Be more committed to your family, or to be more committed and faithful to your Sunday school class, or to even teach a Sunday school class, or to be a part of a ministry in the church, or to be a more faithful soul winner. I mean, those things are very much just as real and just as important than being called to a mission field. Right. So the calling is real, and these men were called. I believe that. But while they had a calling, they one by one begin to give an excuse. The excuse here is, we actually find this, the first one here in verse 57, as they went their way, you know, one man said, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And we think, hey, that's a guy, you know, we ought to be commending him and saying that's the kind of spirit and attitude we need in our church and all that. But Jesus knew something about this man that you and I don't. Because Jesus responds to him and he says in verse 58, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You say, I don't see the excuse there. Well, I would say this man had an excuse in his heart as to why he would follow Christ, but, and here's his excuse, that the call to follow Christ would mean that he would have to abandon his comfort zone.
Yeah.
Abandon his comfort zone. Look at the response of Jesus. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And the man did say, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus, not needing that any would testify of man, because he knew what was in the heart of man, knowing what this man was thinking and what was in his heart, Jesus looked at him and said, you say that, but do you really think you would follow me wherever I go? Because even the birds and the foxes, they have places to call home. They have places that they can find rest and be comfortable and find safety in. But if you're going to follow me, there is no such place.
Yeah.
And that's what he's making it known. That you are too concerned about your comfort to truly be my disciple. Now, you can read this and say, well, man, Jesus, you turned those people down. No, I don't think he was telling them not to follow him. I truly believe that Jesus wasn't saying these things so that they would not follow him, because Jesus is always calling people to follow him. But I think he really wanted them to know, if you're going to follow me, this is what is involved. Jesus is not some used car salesman here who's saying, look at this bright and shiny car that I will sell you at a good discounted family price, because you're such a nice guy. You know, and then later you find out, man, that guy took me for $5,000. You know, Jesus isn't a salesman. He's putting it out there. If you're going to be my disciple, this is what's involved.
That's right.
And sometimes that means abandoning our comfort zone. To abandon our comfort zone. Several years ago, there was a commercial for the United States Marine Corps. And they had a slogan in their commercial. Maybe you might recall it. It said, many are called, but few will answer. And the commercial starts out with these teenagers playing basketball. And you hear this. You just hear this clicking. Click, click, click. And, you know, the guy sets down the basketball and walks off the court. And you see different people responding. And it shows them going through boot camp. And then the end of the commercial, you see this young man dressed in a sharp, dressed blue Marine uniform. To me, there's nothing more. I think it's cool. I don't know how else to say it. But when you see a Marine dressed in his dress blues and he's, you know, they're sharp. And they're twirling the rifles, and the clicking that you're hearing is the sound of the butt of the gun hitting their palm, and they're twirling the rifles in the drill team, you know, and those guys are so precise, and they have such discipline. And then the saying comes on, you know, many will hear the call, but few will answer. And I got to thinking, why would, you know, that's a good saying. And as a preacher, I could, you know, that jumps off sermon illustration, you know, all day right there. But why, you know, I started thinking about it. Well, while the United States Marine Corps would like for every young man to enlist, why would few do it, though? And then you start to think about, well, what's boot camp like? let's see. Let's go to a place far away from home for 15 weeks, 16 weeks, to have a big burly guy just yell at me all day long and make me run and do push-ups and get little to no sleep. Yeah, that sounds like fun. Let's do that, you know? I mean, there's not a lot of people jumping at the opportunity to do that. You know, what does it mean to be a Marine? You know, you talk to a Marine and you find out the sacrifice. You know, the sacrifice that's involved, the deployment away from family and being on notice to where if the nation ever goes into battle, goes into a conflict, goes into war, that the Marines, you know, they get sent in. And the fact that many of our Marines, and I understand there's different job descriptions and those things, but it's always been the United States Marines who take the brunt of the force, and they're always at the front of the fighting, and it's a serious thing. And I praise God for every man who's ever put on that uniform. And it's a real thing. And to be a Marine means you have to abandon the comfort zone. I mean, those guys are disciplined, and the amount of training it takes and all of those things. I believe that many are definitely called into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. But few actually answer because it requires to abandon the comfort zone. I'm just not comfortable telling others about Christ. I'm just not comfortable getting up and teaching a Sunday school class. I'm just not comfortable singing out in the congregationals. I'm not comfortable with giving or whatever it is. And so people back off. It's just not comfortable for me. And in our Western, Americanized Christianity, anything that seems a little uncomfortable, you see Christians back away.
Yeah.
You see people back away. Wait, what's involved in being a disciple of Christ? No, thank you. But Jesus calls us to abandon our comfort zone. It was Peter who was called out onto the waves of the shore to abandon the ship and to step out to where Jesus was. But let me say this, God works His miracles outside of our comfort zone. You and I will never experience the true blessings and the true miracles and the true workings of God in us and through us if we never abandon the comfort zone. So this man, he wouldn't follow because it required him to leave his comfort zone. Second man here in verse 59, Jesus said, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father." The excuse for this man was, "Lord, I will follow you. I would follow you, but I got to first take care of my father." Now, one of the most common excuses that is given that I hear a lot is as to why people aren't committed to things concerning the church or concerning ministry-wise is because it would take them away from their family. I was talking to a man not too long ago who has kids, and he said, "You know, I would be more involved in church, but Sunday is my time that I have to spend with my family." Now, as a father, I can understand needing the time to spend with your family. I understand that. But also, as a father, that scares me When I would hear a man say, my family's not in church on Sunday because that is our time to spend together. Now, I would never tell a man blatantly to his face that, hey, if you refuse to serve God with your family on the Lord's Day, it's not beyond God to remove excuses. I don't know if I'd ever have the courage or the boldness to just directly say that to somebody. But while family is important, the greatest relationship you and I can ever have is not with a family member, but is with our Heavenly Father. See, this man said, Lord, let me go first bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, that seems cruel or harsh. And it's like, wait a minute, this guy's father just died. Why can't he bury him? But if you read the text and you study the text, it's not like this guy's father is dead yet. The idea is here, God, I will follow you after I bury my father.
Yeah, right.
Now, wait a minute. How old's your dad? He's 45, so you're going to wait another 30, 40 years before you come follow me? Do you get what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
You study the text and you get into it, you find out more than likely this guy's father isn't dead yet. He's saying, Lord, I would follow you right now, but I've got my relationship with my father that is more important to me at the moment. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God.
Yes.
This kind of leads in with the second man here. Oh, I'm sorry, the third man in verse 61. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house, his family. As if this third guy didn't hear what Jesus had to say to the second man here. This man put those relationships, just like the second man, he put those relationships above and beyond his relationship with Christ, before the Father. And Jesus knew that. He knew what was in their hearts. This man said, I will follow you. I will follow you. I would follow you right now, but I gotta go say goodbye to everybody first. But I truly believe Jesus knew, hey, if you go and talk to your family members, you go and talk to your father, you will never follow me. They will talk you out of it. They will lead you away from it. A few years ago at church camp, I had a young girl come in and she wanted to talk to Amber and I. So we sat down and we began to talk to her, and she began to express some of the things that God was doing and working in her heart, and the need that she felt to surrender and even go to Bible college. And we began to talk to her, but it came out that she said, I would really do this, but I don't think my mom would be okay with it. Now, that's a real struggle for a young person, a teenager, who wants to please their parents. I mean, that's a natural thing for you and I. Even as grown adults, we still want to do those things that would please and honor our parents, don't we? I mean, we want to do those things. But in a teenager's life, that's even more magnified. And they said, I really want to. And she was torn. She was heartbroken over, I feel like I need to do this, but I know my parents, my mom specifically, won't be for it. You know, and the whole time she's talking, I'm thinking, Lord, you got to give him some wisdom here, because, you know, I don't want to stir in the wrong thing, but God gave me this verse. God gave me this verse out of Luke 9, verse 23, and we're going to come back to it, but he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And we talked to her some more, and I shared with her Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, and yea, and his own life, you cannot be my disciples. Those are strong words. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and his wife, and his brothers and sisters, and his own life, he can't be my disciples. There comes a point in time where our relationship with Christ and our commitment to Christ must be above and beyond that of even our own family.
Amen.
And that's not an easy thing to do. And I had to share that with that teenage girl. And I said, I'm not trying to tell you to go home and just say, Mom and Dad, I hate you and I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't think that's what he was saying. I said, but you've got to decide. You're coming to the age of adulthood. You're leaving childhood and you're entering into that next chapter and that next phase of life. And you need to decide for yourself, am I going to follow Christ or Mom? And I said, I know that's not going to be easy for you, but you must choose. And that's what Jesus was telling these people. You must choose. And he knew the excuses they were given, that they were given, they were real excuses in their mind and eye, but he knew their hearts. And every excuse that you and I could ever throw at God and ever throw at Christ as to why we can't do whatever it is that he's leading, he sees right through it. Our excuses don't hold water before God. And Jesus answers them and he gives them the requirements. And he says, if you're going to follow me and be my disciple, he said unto them, no man, verse 62, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. As I said earlier, this is one of the most profound statements I think Jesus ever made. That's recorded for you and I. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus uses a sermon illustration that the people could identify with, and he uses the plow. See, in those days, the farmer would have to plow his field with an old plow. And oftentimes, he would have to pull his plow by an ox, a team of oxen, or mules, or donkeys, or just whatever he happened to have—a horse, or you know, or make his kids pull the plow. You know, I don't know. But the farmer, to maximize the amount of land he had, to maximize the amount of crops he could plant, and therefore reap and harvest, he had to make sure that his lines that he was plowing, those rows he was plowing, were as straight as possible. You know, nowadays you drive it down the highway and you look and you see guys, you may see a farmer out there in a nice big John Deere and he's plowing the field. You know, he's got computer systems and GPS systems that he can take his land and survey it and plan it all out all on an iPad, and then he can plow his field while sitting in the tractor with air conditioning listening to ESPN radio. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Maybe I should be a farmer. But I know there's a lot of work involved. But in these days, I mean, the best they could do is eyeball it. And so the best way to make sure you get a straight line is you look down the row and you see a tree or a shrub or something at the end and you say, I'm going to try to plow a straight line from me to that tree. So you start plowing, but Jesus said, no man having set his hand to the plow and looking back is fit. Now, what's he talking about? Well, if you're trying to plow in a straight line and you look back to see you know, how you're doing, and you take your eyes off of where you're going, pretty soon you don't have a straight line any longer. I worked for a landscaper in Washington. They have a lot of grass to mow, okay? There's a lot of shrubs to trim and trees to trim and leaves to rake. And landscaping is a good business up in the Northwest. You know, here you're a landscaper. I'm sorry, man. You get to mow grass 5 times a year and that's it, you know. If it rains, you know, better mow that. The weeds come up like a jungle. But I worked for a landscaper, a man that owned a business. He had two different crews, two different trucks, and we would travel around the cities there. And one thing that Rob always wanted was straight lines in the yard with the lawnmower. You had to put your wheels in the track that you just left, you know, and he said, when I look down the row of grass, he said, I want to see perfect straight lines of where you were with the mower. And that takes some practice, that takes some work. And it also takes a boss who yells at you if you get out of the line, you know. You know, I said straight lines. And one thing he told me, he said, if you're going to get a straight line, he said, don't ever look behind you or to the side of you. Just, you know, look where you're going straight ahead. And when you get to the end, just turn around and keep looking straight. Why? Because if you look back, you get offline. You get off course. And Jesus is telling these men, if you're going to follow me, first, you got to be committed. Any man having set his hand to the plow, that sounds like work.
Right.
And then you got to be focused. You got to be committed. Any man having set his hand to the plow, that's making a commitment to work, to serve. And then he has to be focused. And looking back, he's... No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, for the service of God. Jesus is making it clear, you're going to follow me. You got to set your excuses aside. Your comfort zone, your family, your own life, whatever your dreams are, whatever your goals are, whatever your ambitions are for your life, you're going to be my disciple. You have to surrender those things to me. We have to be willing to place our own lives and our financial security and our children and everything we have and own and hope to accomplish. We have to be willing to put them in the hands of Jesus. Lay them at His feet and say, God, You do with it as You please. I won't look back. I'll stay focused and I'll stay committed. I think of Elisha when he was called out by Elijah in the Old Testament. And Elijah walked by and he took off his mantle and he threw it over the shoulders of Elisha as in to say, God's calling you to be the next prophet. And the Bible says that Elisha killed his oxen, his team of ox, boiled the ox, served it to everybody, and burnt his plows. Because Elisha was never going back to the life that God called him out of. He was never going back. The disciples forsook their nets and followed him. And when they did go back, remember when Peter said, after the resurrection of Christ, and Peter's feeling guilty about himself and all that, and he says, I'm going fishing. And the other two guys are like, okay, well, we'll go with you. Remember what Jesus had to say with him? He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Than these what? These fish? These nets? This life of being a fisher? Do you love me more than that? And Peter said, of course you know I do. And he said, then feed my sheep. What was he? He was reminding him of his calling. And saying, Peter, you cannot look back. And you know what? Peter never looked back. Now that applies to a whole area of things, whether it's surrendering to be a Sunday school teacher, to tithe more, to give more, to or even surrender to full-time ministry. But you know, that would include everyday life things. I found myself at one time loving some other things more than I actually loved the things of God. And for me, my kryptonite has all the last several 5-6 years, my kryptonite is golf. I had my golf clubs up here for no excuse Sunday, because some people say Sunday's the only day they golf. So we had the golf clubs up for no excuse Sunday. But this has always been, if I'm not careful, the thing that would distract me from the things of God. Not that I would play golf on Sunday and not come to church. But I'm saying, I found myself reading and studying and practicing golf more than I was spending with God. Now, I'm not saying, you know, we should spend 10 hours a day of reading our Bible and praying and not do anything else. I'm just saying, I found it, my heart was leaning more towards this than it was towards God. And I like golf. I love to play golf. And I even asked Preacher, is it okay if I chip balls over the people's heads as they come in? And he said, no, but you should let me try it, you know. We don't want anybody with concussions. But I found myself where I was more committing myself more to how well I could swing a club and hit a little white ball that really, really raises your blood pressure. Brother Kent's played a little bit. Brother Britt's played. Brother Trav, if you've ever tried to hit a little white ball with a stick like this, you know that can really raise your blood pressure. But what really got me was one morning, I had an early tee off with actually a missionary we had. And him and I were going to go play golf together, which is nothing wrong with that. And I'm not even saying there's nothing wrong with golf. But I got up and I was excited. I was going to play golf with this missionary, and it had been a while. And I got up and got dressed and went out in the backyard and even loosened up some and practiced my swing and all of that. And I played golf. And then the Lord, isn't it funny the way the Lord sometimes can use ordinary things to get your attention and say, hey, and teach us a lesson. And here's the lesson that God struck me with. You were so excited to get up and go play golf with the missionary, and I didn't even play good that day, or any other day, by the way. It's like the Lord was convicting me over this thought that I was so excited to get up and go play golf with the missionary, but yet there are mornings where I struggled to get up to spend a little extra time with him in prayer or a little extra time in the Word. It was like the Lord was saying, Destry, you don't have a problem getting up an hour early to go play golf, but you can't get up an hour earlier than you normally would to spend that time with me. And I had to admit that my hand was still on the plow, but there were other things distracting me. I was looking back. There were things that had my attention. Now, it may not be golf for you, but that could be your career. That could be finances. That could be football. That could be family, friends. That could be education. I mean, that could be a myriad of things. And even in a crowd this size, that could be anything and everything. But what is it that keeps you from being focused on the Lord, being completely surrendered to the Lord? It's easy to say, I would, be more committed. I would do this. But what is that one thing? And Jesus said, you've got to be willing to surrender it all if you're going to be my disciple. Let's all stand tonight. If you can, and just take inventory in your heart tonight. I didn't want to just get up here and start beating people with a message and make everybody feel guilty or bad. I just wanted to convey the message. But I sincerely believe that in any time the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit has something to say to our hearts. And I don't know what it may be for you tonight, but whatever that is, would you be willing to just give that to the Lord, to surrender that to the Lord, to give that to Him, whatever that might be? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to a time of invitation, Lord, I pray that You would help us, me included, God, to be honest and open before You. And Lord, just to think, what's the one thing that we're just not willing to give up? Or what's the excuses that we would give as to why we can be so involved in one area of our life but neglect our spiritual life? God, help us to be honest before You. And God, to confess those sins and to repent from those sins and just to be open before You. And Lord, would You work in our hearts like only You can work? And God, help us to have the courage to surrender, to yield, to give those things to You, whatever that might be. And to not look back, to put our hands to the plow and to not look back, so God, that we could be used of You in a greater way than we ever could be if we did not do those things. Lord, and I pray that You would speak to us tonight through the Spirit of God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you need to come forward and pray, let me invite you to come.